Actually, it was 13 summers ago. I was a hospital chaplain intern down in Normal, Illinois. And one of the chaplain interns that I served with was a young man named Livingston from Haiti. He and I are about the same age. And he would always say, see, every couple of weeks it would be our turn to preach, and they would have a special chapel service that they would do in the chapel of the hospital, and they would film it, and then it would be shared with people in their rooms all over the hospital. And every time it was my turn to preach, Livingston would come up to me and say, he would say my name in French, since that was his native language. He would say, Jeremy, are you going to preach with fire today? Are you going to preach with fire? And I thought about that because I've had a long week, and I'm tired, and it's gray outside, and a lot of us have had a lot of things happen in recent days that have been difficult. But this is a day for us to remember that the fire of God is with us. Not a fire that burns and destroys, but in this case, the way the fire of God changes our hearts and our lives and makes us something new and better. This is the day that the church was born nearly 2,000 years ago, and this is a day to celebrate that the loving presence of God, the breath of God, the holy wind, the holy fire is with us each and every moment of our lives, and wants to equip us to do great things and to be a blessing to others. So would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, please guide our thoughts and words this day. You are the potter, and we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when I was in seminary, on Wednesday morning, I think it was 10:30 every week, people from the School of Theology would gather in the university chapel at Boston University for our weekly chapel service. Now, the weekly chapel service was always different. We hardly ever had the same preacher 2 weeks in a row. There would be different speakers who would be coming in, and the style of service was different. We had many, many different denominations represented amongst the student body, and so there would be different styles of worship that would happen throughout the school year. But there were two things we always did. We always, just like we do here, partook of communion, took the Lord's Supper each and every week. And the other thing we always did was say the Lord's Prayer. And you know what? I don't think I've ever, anywhere, been part of a church where they didn't say the Lord's Prayer each week. And since I'm the pastor now, I guess I can keep that streak going because I think it's a good idea. But one of the things I loved about hearing the Lord's Prayer when I was in seminary is most of the student body were from English-speaking countries, but not everyone. So you had people from all over the United States who had every different American accent you could think of, from like Brooklyn and Massachusetts to Southern accents to people from up north. And then you also had people from all over the British Isles and from Australia, and they all spoke English in different ways. And then you had people from Brazil who spoke Portuguese, and people from Spanish-speaking countries, and people from Germany, and people from the Philippines who spoke Tagalog, and people from South Korea who spoke Korean. And when we would pray the Lord's Prayer, everyone was invited to pray the prayer in their mother tongue or in their cradle tongue. Sometimes they'd use different words. But you know, whatever language you learned when you were growing up, whatever was the first language that you spoke, you were invited to say the Lord's Prayer in that language. And it was beautiful to hear 100, 150 people, maybe in 5 or 6 different languages, praising God. And I always think about that when I read this story about these disciples gathered together on that first Pentecost. We think there were about 120 of them. It says there were 120 of them gathered earlier in the first chapter of Acts. Now, they were gathered together waiting for something to happen. Jesus had a week to 10 days before ascended into heaven and said, "Remain in Jerusalem and wait for the power that will be given to you." We talked about that a little bit last week in the service. So they were waiting. Now, it's important to understand, Pentecost was already a holy day. It was one of the pilgrimage festivals in the Jewish calendar. It celebrated two things. It celebrated the covenant that God had made to always be God for God's people, and it also celebrated the first harvest of the year. because they lived in a different part of the world. They grew different food than we do. And so their first harvest came in the late spring, unlike around this part of the world. So it made sense that the day of Pentecost, something would happen. That was already a holy day. It was a day you went to the temple and you worshiped God. But that day would take on a new significance for Christians for all time. Because as they were gathered together, probably praying, suddenly they felt a rush of wind. They heard something like a rush of wind. I imagine almost, it was almost like God went, you know, like a little kid blowing out a birthday cake. And they felt the very breath of God. And suddenly, tongues that looked tongues of fire appeared above their heads. And we don't know exactly what that looked like, but it's amazing to see all the beautiful ways that artists have interpreted this story. I loved this picture. But the point was, they suddenly felt the breath of God, the presence of God. The word for Holy Spirit in Greek actually is the same as the word for breath. It was like God was breathing into their lives and breathing into their lungs and offering them the sign, yes, I will be with you. You will not be left as orphans, though Christ is gone. And yes, you will go out and change the world in Jesus' name. And they started praising God at the top of their voices. It was holy chaos. Not holy chaos, but it was holy chaos. And something amazing began in that moment. Holly, can we see the next slide, please? Now, because it was Pentecost and because this was Jerusalem, there were people from all over the then known world gathered there that day. Folks from three different continents were gathered in Jerusalem that day. Jews who could afford it would try to come to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage festivals. Ideally, you would come for Passover, which had been 50 days before, but you know, who knows, maybe your boat got delayed with weather or something else had happened. So you would try to be in the city of Jerusalem for one of the pilgrimage festivals. And beyond that, people who were pious Jews who wanted a deeper, closer relationship with God would often move to Jerusalem, frequently later in their lives. The idea being that you could spend more time worshiping God in God's temple, that you might, even if you were nearing death, you would die and be buried near God's temple. And travel was hard in those days. But people had come, and they spoke many different languages. There were people who spoke Latin from Rome and from Italy. There were people who spoke Greek from the various Greek-speaking places in the world. There were people who spoke Phrygian, a language of what's now Turkey. There were people who spoke Parthian and Median, which are Iranian languages from in what's now Iran. There were people who spoke ancient Arabic, and there were people who spoke Coptic from Egypt, and they all had gathered together because they were looking for God. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to live near where God's temple was. And suddenly, they heard people praising God in the languages that they had always known. Maybe they hadn't heard their language spoken for a long time, but suddenly they heard people praising God and they were drawn to it and they wanted to know what was going on. They wanted to know why these folks who were all from Galilee could suddenly speak not only their language but could speak it with the right accent. Accents are not a new thing. The ancient writers talk about them all the time. They wanted to know, why are they praising God? What is going on? Maybe some people who thought and knew, who were looking for God but didn't even know what they were doing, wasn't working, were suddenly saying, I want to hear why they're so excited about God. But then there were always some naysayers. There's always naysayers. Anytime anything exciting comes from God, there's always people that say, no, we're not going to do that. And they said, no, don't listen to them. They're just a bunch of bumpkins from Galilee and they're just three sheets to the wind drunk. Don't listen to them. Can we see the next slide, please? Now, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the crowd gathering, in the midst of what was going on, the Apostle Peter stood up. Peter was not a perfect human being. The man had a temper. We hear that. If you read through the entire account of all the things he did in the Gospels, the man sadly had a temper. He wasn't perfect the day of Pentecost, and he wouldn't be perfect in the future either. He's just so darn human. He'd let Jesus down and he knew it. But Peter, who had no training in public speaking, who had no training in rhetoric, and rhetoric was a huge thing in the ancient world. How do you persuade people of your argument? That was one of the most important things a person can learn. But Peter didn't have any of that classical education. He might have known how to read and write. He may not at this point of his life have even known how to read and write. He knew how to catch fish and how to fix nets and how to tend a boat and how you had to gut the fish so that you could sell them to somebody. That was what Peter knew because that's how he made his livelihood. But the Holy Spirit called to Peter that day and drew gifts out of Peter he didn't know he had. And Peter stood up and said, "You want to know what's going on here? No one here is drunk. Instead, this is what God had promised long ago through the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would come to everyone, to the young and to the old, to men and to women, to slaves and to free. The young people were going to prophesy and point us towards God. The old people would have visions and dreams, dreams of all the good things that God is doing. God is going to completely reshape our lives and the world, and don't you want to be part of it? This man, Jesus, he was sent by God to give you a new life, a new way to live, and to give us a new existence." And Peter suddenly spoke with gifts that he never knew he had, and people suddenly realized that maybe they'd been looking for God and what they'd been doing hadn't been working. All of us, like Peter, have something to say. Peter didn't seem like someone who a lot of people would have listened to, but everyone, if our hearts are in a relationship with God, are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to say something. For some of us, it might be we're going to speak something. We'll speak something in front of a crowd or in conversation. Our gift is the spoken word. For other people, maybe what we write is more powerful. What we do with a pen or what we do behind a keyboard will speak words of hope and love and blessing to people. Maybe it's the way that we sing, the voice that God has given us that inspires people. Maybe it's the music we make on some musical instrument. Maybe it's the art we make, the cards we make, the crafts we make, the sewing, the quilting, the drawing, the painting, the wood carving, the whatever. And for all of us, it is the things that we do sometimes that will do the speaking. And for some people, it's primarily the things that do the speaking. You know those people who go out and take care of people who are sick? Those people who go and tutor kids in the local schools? Those folks who work with the homeless? Anyone who is going out and through an act of mercy and love and grace, building up human dignity, showing people love in Jesus' name, they are speaking. The Holy Spirit, the love of God, is speaking through them. All of us have something to say. God invites all of us into a relationship and says, "And I will help you learn how to do something that will be a blessing to this wider world, so that all may be invited into God's family, into the kingdom of God." So just as no one would have expected a fisherman to get up and give one of the most important speeches and sermons in the history of the world that Pentecost day, let us be ready to speak when God asks us to speak. We may never talk in front of thousands of people, but let us be ready to speak and to do what God is asking us to do. But let us also listen to what others are doing. Let us be open to what God is guiding others to do. Because just as there are thousands of languages in this world, there are millions, probably billions of ways that God calls on human beings to serve and to bless each other in Jesus' name. So let us see and listen and hear what others are saying that we might learn from them, because God is guiding them as well. And finally, let us empower everyone to speak. Then and now, there were certain people like slaves or women or the young or the very old. People said, "You don't have to listen to them. They're not important." But in God's family, they are important, for we are all beautiful and beloved children of God. So let us encourage and empower each other to speak, so that we don't miss the lesson that God would give us through one of our brothers and sisters, through one of our siblings, through one of the other children of God. Who knows what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today? Who knows what we may be inspired by the Holy Spirit to say? But as happened in Pentecost long ago, can we be open to it? Can we be ready for the fire to come in so that we might breathe out the breath of God and share the love of God in Jesus' name? Amen.